or selected verses. I was trying to think of a title for it, and we came up with giving when we first looked at the verses and put the series together. And then I kind of thought, well, Rich Man, Poor Man would be a good title. But as I prepared this week, I've kind of gone to the title, Making a Difference. Because as Christians, as those who belong to God, we should be different in our attitudes to our wealth and to the poor. And whatever camp you put yourself in or in between, these verses apply to all of us. Now, when Andy Godfrey was here, he did a whole kids talk on Les Mis, the musical. And I thought I'd start off by just using an illustration from it. In 1862, Victor Hugo wrote this book, and it's become one of the best-selling novels of the 19th century. Made into at least 10 films, and it is, of course, an international musical. It's a sensation, according to the West End advertisers. But one of the key themes in the book, in the film, in the play, is that of grace. Grace. Jean Valjean, the main character, has been released from a long prison sentence. He turns up at the kind of a vicarage, a church, and he can't find employment anywhere else. He is hungry, he is broke, he is desperate. The priest shows him kindness, gives him food, gives him hospitality. But while the priest is asleep, Jean Valjean steals the candlesticks and other items and runs off. The police capture him. They know he's stolen them. Where would this beggar end up with? Church items especially. And they take him back and they say to the priest, this man has stolen from you. And, you know, as soon as you press charges, he's back in jail. But to the amazement of the prisoner and to the police, the priest says, no, I want him to have them. They're a gift. I gave them him so that he might improve his life. And the police know that they've been stitched up and they walk away. And then the priest challenges the convict. He says, you now have an opportunity for good. It is an act of grace by the priest. You don't deserve it, but I'm giving you a new opportunity, a new start. Make the most of it. And the word we would use there is grace. When you get something you don't deserve, you deserve punishment. You deserve incarceration. But instead, you got liberty. You got a new chance, a new life. And the word we would write over that story is that of grace. Grace. And of course, every Christian is saved by grace through faith. No one earned it. We didn't top up God's grace by being nice people or by doing this, that, and the other. It's all of grace and nothing of us. Our salvation is 100% God's doing. And all we do is receive it. Like someone who gives you a gift, you say thank you and you take it. It is a free gift. You know, if you looked in, if ever you get a present through the post and it's got the word free on it, or even an offer, you might think, oh, it's a trap. But you know it may be free to you, but someone paid for it down the line. And if someone sends you a birthday present or a Christmas present or an anniversary present or whatever type of present, just because they like you type of present, somebody paid for it. It's free for you, but the price was paid. And of course, we know with God's grace, free for us because Christ himself, through his death upon the cross, has paid the price of our sins. Another word you could write over or that reveals the character of God, another word beginning with G, would be generosity. We have a God who is generous in so many different ways. Let me give you three ways in which we enjoy the generosity of God. Spiritual blessings. Spiritual blessings. In Ephesians 1 and verse 3, the writer, the Apostle Paul, says this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. He hasn't given us a few. He's blessed us with everything he could. More than enough so that we can cope with this life and we can serve him faithfully. He is a generous God who has blessed us spiritually with far more than we need. Another way he has blessed us, he has lavished his grace upon us. Again, Ephesians 1, 7 to 8 says, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. God doesn't just sprinkle his grace, he lavishes, he pours it on us in abundance. He's a generous God. And then the third way we see the generosity of God is in creation. It's evident all around us. Think of the diverse species of animals. You know, I made a corny joke about an animal. There's a balloon. There's a worm, and gave someone a long baboon, inflatable object. You know what I mean. Have you realized that the variety of types of worms there are, and beetles there are, and bugs there are? There isn't just one, there are hundreds of types. When you sit in your garden, you hear the birds singing, there are blue tits and robins and starlings and sparrows and all sorts. You look at the flowers in your garden. God could have just given us one type, but he didn't. The variety of creation reminds us again of the extravagance of our God. He is a generous God. And he always has been. But the flip side of that is he expects his people to be generous as well. And that has always happened from the beginning of the church till today. In the Church History magazine, Rodney Stark says this. Talking about the first Christians. Pentecost Sunday, the church is born. And in the early years of the church, this is what was recorded. In a world lacking social services, no NHS, no support system, no benefits for anyone who was poor. In a world lacking social services, Christians were their brother's keeper. At the end of the second century AD, Tertullian wrote that while the pagan temples spend their donations on feasts and drinking bouts, the pagan religions, it's all about partying and getting drunk. Christians spent theirs to support and bury poor people, to supply the wants of boys and girls, destitute of means and parents, and of old persons confined to their homes. When everyone else is out partying and drinking, it was the Christians who looked after the elderly, the orphans, the poor, and gave them a dignified burial. These claims concerning Christian charity were confirmed by pagans as well. The pagan emperor Julian complained, the impious Galileans, Christians, support not only their poor, but ours as well. That great complaint by Julius. They're burying our poor. They're not just leaving them to rot. They're feeding our kids, even though they're not Christians. That's our heritage. And for the last 2,000 years, our generous God is evidenced through his generous people. Now let me ask you a question. How many people live in slums? Well, hold on. Let's limit the question. How many people live in the top 5 slums in the world? That might help you to focus. 500,000? 1 million? 2.5 million? Hey, in just the world's 5 biggest slums, 5.7 million people live. And the biggest slum in the world is this one. Orangi Town in Karachi in Pakistan. 2,400,000 people live in that slum. That is twice the size of Birmingham, our second biggest city. And that's just one slum full of people. Now that's big. And lots of people are poor in the world. Let's narrow it down to the UK. According to the experts, there are 12 million people in our country who are under the poverty line, who live in poverty, according to the experts. And again, if you shrink it within 10 miles of this church, people live in poverty. Waypoint have a hub. Waypoint Hub, a food bank. Fairman Gosport, that we support with our harvest, have a food bank all year round. Southampton City Mission have food banks. Salvation Army churches have food banks. That's just within 10 miles, and there are a lot more I could mention. People are in need. People are poor. They live and they struggle with life. And some of it is, well, self-inflicted, but a lot of it isn't. Now, we all know the idiom, the carrot and the stick. And I don't have to beat you with a stick today and say, look, you've got to help the poor, because many of you already are. We support a whole host of causes as a church and as individuals. So I don't have to beat you with a stick. I'm just dangling the carrot again and reminding you that we have a generous God who looks to his people to also be generous in meeting the needs of poor people, whether that's on a global scale, helping people in other nations, or locally. What God puts on your heart, be generous to those you encounter. And make a difference. Make a difference. Whether it's the local food bank, or like I say, we look at Africa, we look at South America, we look at Asia, and we see the need there. How can we do that? This selected group of Proverbs gives us some idea. First of all, it tells us we make a difference by our attitude. We make a difference by our attitude. Okay, Proverbs 14 and verse 21. First lesson. It is a sin to despise one's neighbor, but blessed is the one who is kind to the needy. You know, there's a saying I often say when I'm witnessing to people. Hold on. You've just quoted a Bible verse. Stop. Tell me the verse before and the verse afterwards. Because when you take a text out of its context, you're left with a con, if you want to play on words. If you take a text out of its context, you're left with a con. And you can make the Bible say anything. I could stand up here today and say, do you know what? The atheists are right, and your Bible tells you that. The Bible says there is no God. Psalm 14, verse 1. That's what it says. But if you read the verse before it, it says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Take a text out of its context, you're left with a con. Now, the book of Proverbs is unique because they're often stand-alone sayings. And context isn't important because each statement is self-sufficient, but not always. And this is a case in point. The verse before this one is also important. It's talking about our attitude and how it should be different. And this is what the verse before says, verse 20. The poor are shunned even by their neighbors, but the rich have many friends. It is a sin to despise one's neighbor, but blessed is the one who is kind to the needy. A different attitude. You see, verse 20 is an observation. Verse 21 is the lesson you draw from it. So verse 20 is an observation. Verse 21 is the lesson we draw from it. And the lesson is simple. The one being instructed is told not to favor the rich while mistreating the poor. Now you say you would never do that. I hope not. But we do. We're all impressed by the rich and those who have money and influence. You know, making its debut in the West End is Fawlty Towers, the play. Some of you will remember many decades ago, the TV show with John Cleese, and they've eventually put it on the West End stage with the original cast's approval, or John Cleese's approval. But there's a lovely scene in Fawlty Towers that illustrates this very point. Basil is a moany landlord. He's fed up with the riffraff who stay in his hotel. Until this happens one day.
Yes.
Well, I was wondering if you could offer me accommodation for a few nights.
Well, have you booked?
I'm sorry?
Have you booked?
I know.
Oh, dear.
Why, are you full?
Oh, no, we're not full. Not full? Of course we're not full.
Well, I'd like
one
to...
One moment, please. Yes?
Single room.
Your name, please. Could I have your name?
Melbourne.
One second, please. Hello?
Ah, yes, Mr. O'Reilly. Well, it's perfectly simple. When I asked you to build me a wall, I was rather hoping that instead of just dumping the bricks in a pile, you might have found time to cement them together, you know, one on top of the other in the traditional fashion. Could you fill it in, please? Oh, splendid. Ah, yes, yes, yes. But when, Mr. O'Reilly? There. Yes, 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 but when? Yes, 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 yes. Ah, the flu. Yes. Both names, please. Yes, I should have guessed, Mr. O'Reilly, that of the potato famine, I suppose.
Yeah, I beg your pardon.
Would you put both your names, please? Well, would you give me a date?
No, I only use one.
You don't have a first name.
You know, I am Lord Melby, so I simply sign Melby.
Go away. I'm so sorry to captivate your lordship. I do apologize. Please do accept my forgiveness. Now, is there something, anything that I can do for you? Anything?
Yes, well, I have filled this in.
Oh, please don't bother with that. Now, a room, a special room, a single, a double, a suite? Well, we don't have any suites, but we have some beautiful doubles.
Oh, no, just a single.
Just a single, absolutely. How very wise, if I may say so, Your Honor.
Yeah, with a bath.
Oh, naturally. Naturally. Naturellement.
Well, I shall be staying for one or two nights.
Please. Manuel!
From complete rudeness to grovelling. And what made the difference? He suddenly realised he's Lord Melbury. He's not just another punter, the riffraff he usually gets. He's Lord, and his whole attitude changes from rudeness to grovelling. And this proverb says, don't be like that. Don't despise people because of what they haven't got, and look after those who have. Treat everyone the same. So a different attitude to those we encounter. The second lesson from the second proverb, verse 31 of chapter 14. Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. But whoever is kind to the needy honors God. I like the way the Good News Bible translates it. The Good News Bible puts a different spin on it. If you oppress poor people, you insult the God who made them. But kindness shown to the poor is an act of worship. Here you've got a different awareness. We look at poor people through the eyes of God, not through the eyes of mankind. We see poor people as God sees poor people. Now, 2024 has been a record year for billionaires, believe it or not. There are now more billionaires than ever. 2,781 billionaires in our world, and it's a record. And surprisingly, Mark Zuckerberg, Mr. Facebook himself, is only fourth in the list. Jeff Bezos from Amazon, he's only number three. Elon Musk, only number two. And the number one richest billionaire on the planet, I'd never heard of, is a man called Bernard Arnault from the LVMH empire of 75 fashion and cosmetic brands. Do you know what? When Solomon was on the planet Earth, he was richer than all of them put together. 1 Kings 10:23 says, King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. He was loaded. And it is Solomon, the billionaire, the richest man on the planet, who draws our attention to the poor again and again and again. He's a champion for their cause, and he brings them to our attention. And he actually says when we help them, it is an act of worship. Actually, in this verse, there are two different Hebrew words used for the poor. Quite deliberately. He's talking here about people who are poor and it's not their fault. Either circumstances of life have dealt them a bad deal, or something has happened, like a war took place, and they are the victims of that situation, and their poverty is not self-inflicted. It's not that they've got a drug addict or they're alcoholic and they've spent all their money on the wrong things and they're living homeless as a result of it. These are people who can't help the situation they find themselves in. And Solomon says, as you treat them, remember they're made in the image of God. So treat them as you want to be treated yourself. As you honor God and as you worship God, you will treat people properly. And Jesus himself said that. I love it in Matthew 10:42. He says, if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, because he is my disciple, truly I tell you, he will not lose his reward. Even a cup of cold water. Did you notice the emphasis on cold? He could just give them a cup of water. But cold water means that you have to go to the bottom of the well to draw it up, not the top of the well. You have to make extra effort to bring it cold. But that's the generosity of our God. He's not just kind. The Bible says he deals with us in loving kindness. You know the difference? If you're hungry and I give you a piece of toast, that's me being kind. If I put margarine and jam on it, that's loving kindness. You've given extra. You didn't have to. You've given extra. And Jesus said, if anyone brings cold water, they've gone the extra mile to satisfy someone's need. It's noted. It's noted. It's a different awareness that God gives to us. And then the third proverb, chapter 19 and verse 6. Many curry favor with a ruler, and everyone is the friend of one who gives gifts. The Good News Bible, again, translates it slightly different. Many beg favors from a man who is generous. Everyone is his friend. I'm going to say a different relationship. A different relationship. Do you ever like to name drop? I do. I like to meet the rich and the famous. I was sat behind the comedian and the entertainer, Paul Whitehouse, recently. He was one row in front of me. No one recognized him, but I did. He used to do the Fast Show, and his show at the moment about fishing, Mortimer and Whitehouse. And he was there, and I saw him, and no one else knew. And as he got up, I just said, oh, good evening, Mr. Whitehouse. Nice to see you here. Enjoy your show. He said, thank you very much. And off he went. Hey, I mix with the rich and the famous. And we like it. That's why we have Facebook, so we can tell people who we've met and shown. And I don't like to boast. I haven't put these on my Facebook yet. But when Donald asked me for a photo, I had to sign it and send it to him just to keep him happy. And I don't know if he's put it on his social media yet or not. And what's it? Just recently, it was Lionel Messi who pulled up his shirt and revealed a picture of me on his T-shirt just to wish me well in life. So it's good to know the rich and the famous. And I remember Albert Einstein, he always appreciated a good talk of mine and was keen to comment. Now, of course, all of those are spoofs. But we do like to name drop, don't we? For some people, that's their life, who they can be. Look at my autograph collection. Look who I've been photographed with. It'll happen today at the football matches. People will all be saying to the players, can I have a selfie before you go in? Jesus actually taught a different way, a different relationship. He said, when you're making friends, don't just go after the rich and the famous. Go after the poor. Go after the unloved. In fact, in Luke 14 and verse 12, he said this, when you give a luncheon or dinner, you throw in a party. Do not invite your friends, your brother or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors, because you invite them to yours and they invite you back. It's like for like. Instead, Jesus said, but when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Now, of course, he's not saying don't invite your family members. He's saying don't just limit your generosity to your family. Invite those who can't invite you back, who've got nothing to give, because they need help too. And your reward will be at the resurrection. And it was Jesus who went on to say, though not in the Gospels, the Apostle Paul tells us, it is blessed to give than to receive. So our friendships, our relationships are different to the world. It's not what I can get. It's based on what I can give. Just as God's friendship with us is what he's given to us, not what he gets back. And then we got the next one. A different type of borrower. 19 and verse 17. Whoever is kind to the poor, lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they've done. I wonder if you've ever lent money to someone over the years, and who you lent to. I guess you lent maybe to children, to family members, maybe you invested in a business. Because money is a valuable commodity, you don't just give out money to Fred down the bottom of the road or a casual acquaintance. You give to those who you love and you trust. You're quite specific about who you give your hard-earned pennies to. Imagine being able to lend to God. I love this proverb. It's just so kind of tongue-in-cheek. The God who has everything, who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, says, when you're kind to the poor, you lend to me. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And he will repay us back one day. You know, when we lend to the poor, when we show kindness to the poor, God is glorified. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 16. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds. And what's the result? Pat you on the back? No. They glorify your Father in heaven. They see God at work in you, and he gets the praise. So the idea of lending to God who has everything, of course, is an image, a picture. As we give to others, God takes note, and one day he will repay us. And then almost finally, the last proverb is a different response. Chapter 21, 13. Whoever shuts their ears to the cry of the poor will also cry out and not be answered. A different response. The story told of a wife who kept nagging at her husband. You're going deaf, you are. You're going deaf. You never listen. And he insisted he wasn't. So to win the argument, he agreed to have his hearing tested. So he went down to the local audiologist and said, I need to have my hearing, tested. See if I'm losing it or if it's sharp. So what do you suggest? And the audiologist pulled out a watch and he said, can you hear this ticking? And the man said, well, of course I can, yeah. He said, stay there. He walked to the end of the shop, held up the watch. He said, can you hear it ticking now? And the man said, yes, I can. He said, okay, let me go into the back room. Can you hear it ticking now? And the man said, yes, I can. When he came back in, he said, nothing wrong with your hearing, you just don't listen. Nothing wrong with your hearing, you just don't listen. And I think that's the problem that God says to us in verses like this. Nothing wrong with your hearing, you just don't listen. You're selective in your hearing. Now, poverty can be caused by bad conduct. It can be caused by the poverty trap. But whatever it is, there's a story behind every person who suffers, every person who struggles. And to ignore their cry means that when we pray, God might actually say, I'm ignoring your cry. What you sow, you reap. It's like for like. It will be measured to us as we have measured to others. So we cannot be silent to the needs of the world. And I'm glad to say from my observation, we're not. We all help third world or local charities that work amongst the poor. We need wisdom to know what to do. Remember years ago when we were in Bulgaria on holiday and we went to church, and as we came out, we were in a city. We went down to McDonald's for lunch because, one, it's all we could afford, and two, we knew the kids would eat it. And as we went there was a group of street children outside all asking for money. But actually, if you spent a few minutes watching, they were taking the money and giving it to adults who were fleecing the public by little cute children in poor rags, and they were taking the money for whatever they wanted. So I said to the kids, I probably can't remember, I said, we won't give them any money now, but when we get home, we'll send money to an orphanage or a charity that works amongst the street children, and then we know where it goes. So sometimes we have to be wise in how we help the poor. But the important bit is we do something. So just as we conclude, one final thought. The book of Proverbs never condemns a person for being wealthy, for being rich. It even says at times that wealth, riches, is a sign of God's blessing. So it doesn't condemn those who have money or possessions, but it says you're responsible for how you use your wealth, your possessions. And let me finish by a prayer that one man prayed, in case we're all applying these verses to someone else. He said, "Dear Lord, I've been reading the story of the rich young ruler and his obviously wrong choice, but it has set me thinking. No matter how much wealth he had, he could not ride in a car, have any surgery, turn on a light, have penicillin, hear a piano or a guitar, watch TV, wash dishes in running water, type a letter, mow a lawn, fly in an aeroplane, sleep on in a spring mattress, or talk on the telephone. If he was rich, what am I?" Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are the friend of the orphan and the widow and the poor and the outcast of society. But thank you too, Lord, you're the friend of those who are in families. You are those who are the friend of those who have wealth. You are the God of everyone. And Lord, help us to use our gifts, our talents, our possessions for your honor and glory, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.